Last Sunday, we began a series in this book of Daniel, and we spent our time last week doing our best to get the big picture of this book, getting a sense for what God was saying in this book as a whole. And we were especially working hard last week trying to get clarity on the main message of this book, that God is sovereign. Our God, the God that we worship, is sovereign. He is in control. He is sovereign over history, and He is sovereignly at work in history, which we saw specifically as we looked at that opening chapter and noticed the hand of God working sovereignly in the events that are accounted for there. The thing, folks, the thing that I really wanted to stress last week was that as interesting as these stories about Daniel and his friends and these powerful kings, as interesting as those stories might be, as captivating to our imagination, not just children, but as adults, as captivating as these stories might be, what Daniel is really seeking to focus is our attention on God, helping us to see what He is like. In this book of Daniel, God is speaking. He is speaking to us. And what God is saying in this book of Daniel, folks, I want you to imagine God's face looking out at you from behind the pages of Scripture. And what God is saying in this book of Daniel is this: look at me. Look at me. I want you to see me. I want you to know me. I want you to understand my ways and the way that I am working my purposes in the world. I don't want my people, God is saying, to be ignorant of me. I want there to be an intelligence about me. And so I am showing you my ways. Look here at me. I want you to know that I am in charge of history. And I want you to know that about me, because knowing that about me and believing that about me is going to make all the difference in the world as to how you live in this world. That's what this book is here for. Now today we're going to look at this just absolutely fascinating story in chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream of this impressive statue. And then this rock comes smashing the statue to bits. And then as we watch the dream, the rock begins to grow. And it grows, and it grows, and it turns into a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. What is that all about? That's what we want to find out today. We want to find out what God was communicating to Nebuchadnezzar in that dream. We want to find out what God made known to Daniel in revealing that dream to him. We want to know what it is that God wants us to know this morning by preserving this story about this dream in our Bible, so that you and I can be sitting here this morning reading this in our very own Bibles, because God wants us to know something about Him. And we need His help. So let's pray. Would you pray together with me? Oh, Father, thank You once again that You are present here, and it is Your desire to be good to Your people and to feed them this morning on this Word. And so, Father, it's with eagerness and it's with a heart of expectancy that we look to this Word. Father, would You increase our desire this morning to hear from You, and would You supernaturally, by Your Spirit, make this Word effective and powerful in the lives of Your people. And so, Lord, I just pray, would You grant me the empowering of the Holy Spirit now as I seek to faithfully preach Your Word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, in the year 603 BC, the king of the greatest empire in the world at that point was having a hard time sleeping. He was having what he described to his counselors and his advisors as troubling dreams. Now, they weren't nightmares, but they were very disturbing to him. They were unsettling to him. They had him unnerved, and in fact, they had him frightened. There was something about these dreams that he was having that had so affected him, they'd so gotten into his mind that he couldn't get them off his mind. They weren't just troubling him at night. They began to trouble him throughout the day, day after day, so that he became afraid to go to bed at night because he thought he might have another one of these troubling dreams. That's what we read in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 2. But later, we're going to find out why this was happening. Because God was causing him to have these dreams. And the reason that he couldn't shake these dreams, the reason why he had this sense that there was something significant about these dreams, something weighty about these dreams, was, well, because there was something significant and weighty about these dreams. God was giving these dreams to this man. He was seeking to communicate something to this king. But for now, all we are told at the beginning of chapter 2 is this. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." You can just see these guys. They were kind of lined up in the court of the king, just kind of anxiously rubbing their hands because this is what these guys did. They were good at this. If there was anything they were good at, it was interpreting dreams for people. And they got the sense that there was something unusual about this dream. And so they were just pumped and primed and ready to do their thing. There was an elaborate set of books that men like this had written over the years to help them in this very task. We still have some of them. They've been historically preserved. Thick books of dreams that famous people had and what happened after those dreams and gatherings of symbols and images, and they had to think of every possibility, so these books got really long and they spent all their days searching through these books so that when a dream came, they could interpret it. So, here they are waiting. The only thing that was necessary was for them to know the dream. So they said, "King, tell us your dream and we will interpret it for you." But apparently the sense of the significance of this dream, the weight of this dream was such that the king was not going to entrust it to the normal routine. There was something about this dream that made the king very serious and made him very aware that what he had done before with these men was kind of child's play. And he was done with the pretense and the hollowness and the emptiness of their speculations and their guessing about what things meant. He wanted to know what this was all about. And so, this time he says, "No, we're not going to do it the same way we've always done it. We're going to do it different this time. No, you tell me what my dream was." Look at verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces." Boy, the stakes just got raised in a hurry, didn't they? "I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Now, I guarantee you there wasn't one guy in that bunch who was kind of saying, "Hey, I'll take that bet. Rewards, great honor, I can do this." No, every one of them was saying, "Is he serious? No one can do that. We're all going to be killed because of this." And so they say, now with a little bit more of a, "Are you serious?" tone in their voice, verse 7, "Once more they replied, King, just tell us the dream, and we will interpret it. And then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. And if you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. And the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asked. Now, folks, recognize that the astrologers were not at this point being defiant to the king. They were becoming frantic. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. Please notice this in verse 11. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Remember, Daniel and his friends have been brought into the service of the king, and they are right now being trained to become part of this group of men that serve as counselors to the king. And so Arioch, the commander of the guard, finds himself out in the streets of the city of Babylon tracking down Daniel, and he finds him. When Arioch finds Daniel, I love what we read in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and with tact. Here is this young man. Folks, Daniel is about, best as we can figure, about 17 years old. 17 years old. And he is hearing now that he and his friends are about to be executed. They're going to be killed. And yet, because of what he believes about God, he believes that God is sovereign. He believes that God is in control. He believes that God is the only everlasting God. And so because he believes that, he is able in this situation to speak with wisdom and with tact. I want to be like that. Anybody else interested? You want to be like that? Verse 15. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And so Daniel hears the story of what took place back at the court between the king and all of these astrologers. At this, Daniel went into the king, and he asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. Do you remember what the Babylonian wise men said back in verse 11? What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. You know, the Babylonian wise men were half right. Yes, it's true. No human being could do what the king asked for them to do. But they're half wrong. Because there is a God who lives among his people, to whom his people can come and pray. I mean, you've got to love what you see here in these verses. Daniel has complete confidence that God is there, that he's accessible. And so he says to his friends, let's talk to God. Let's gather around and let's pray. You know, the other day, Wednesday afternoon, I sat in my office with two other men from the pastoral team. And you know what we were doing? We were gathered in my office with the door closed and we were praying. We were pouring out our hearts to God on behalf of a situation here in the church. And after we were praying about that, a couple of the guys just began to share about things going on in their hearts, and we prayed. Now, I'm not telling you this to make you think that we're really pious or to commend ourselves. You know why I'm telling you that? Because that's what's possible with our God. That's what God wants from His children. And so here are these four young men praying about a very specific life situation. Yes, God does dwell with men. And they come to Him and they make their request, and God hears their prayers. He's attentive to their prayers, and He answers their prayers. Look at verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, oh, listen to this. Listen to this. This is Daniel's prayer. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Remember that Daniel now knows the king's dream, and he knows what the king's dream means. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So Daniel goes to Arioch, and he says to him, listen, don't execute anybody. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. So Arioch, verse 25, took Daniel to the king at once and said, listen, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no. That's how he started anyway. And as soon as you hear that word no, you see, oh, I thought he was going to say yes. Because there's so much tension. There's so much at stake here. You'd think that Daniel would just rush in and say, hold it! We've got it! I can tell you the dream! But instead, what does Daniel do? No one can do that. There is no wise man or enchanter or magician or diviner that can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But, please notice this. Because of what Daniel believes about God, even though there's so much at stake, he is uncompromising in living his life and speaking in such a way to point people to God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Daniel is saying, listen, King, what happened is God is giving you a vision for the future. He is telling you what's going to happen. In fact, He's giving you a vision into the deep future. He's going to tell you what will happen at the end of things. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on the bed are these. As you were lying there, O King, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O King, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So, you ready? Here it is. This is the focal point of Daniel chapter 2, right here, verse 31. You looked, O King, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. You know, the Hebrew word right there would actually be better translated frightening. Frightening in appearance. I mean, you get this image of this statue just kind of looming up above King Nebuchadnezzar, like it's towering. You almost get the impression that it is rising up before him in his dream. And you know how things can be frightening. They have that little feel in dreams. And here's this statue that is frightening in its appearance. And Daniel says, O King, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay. Can you just imagine the face of Nebuchadnezzar while Daniel is saying this? He's amazed. This man is telling him his dream. And he remembers it now in all of its living color. A rock came and smashed the feet of this statue. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time. And they became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled. Aren't you curious? What is that? This rock that becomes a huge mountain and fills the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. Notice it's not capitalized. You're the most powerful human king. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. But after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Folks, get a hold of this. What a picture this is. The mightiest king on earth bowing down to a 17-year-old boy that his troops had captured and brought to be put into training to serve him. I mean, when you see this, you might expect Daniel at first to have a near heart attack. You might expect Daniel to be saying, "Oh, well, don't do that! I'm just a man!" But Daniel doesn't do that. In fact, we see in the words that Nebuchadnezzar is about to speak what Daniel was able to recognize. Verse 47, the king said to Daniel, "Surely, your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Don't think that Nebuchadnezzar at this point is acknowledging the one true and only God. He is simply saying that at this point, this is the mightiest God I've seen. He's more powerful than anything I've seen so far. And then the story ends very happily for Daniel. Verse 48, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court, which, by the way, explains why Daniel's not with the three friends next chapter. When they once again faced the fury and anger of King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there's the story. But let's remember right here. As interesting as the story of Daniel is, As interesting as the story of King Nebuchadnezzar is, folks, this is here. God put this here and gave this to us to communicate something about Himself. We always have to ask the question, whenever we open God's Word, why is this here? And the answer to that question is always, always something about God. There's something here He's wanting to get into our thinking, something He wants us to believe, something He wants us to live by. And the main thing that He's wanting to communicate to us is in that dream. And especially it's communicated, it's captured in the difference between that statue and that rock. That's where we need to focus. He's wanting us to get something very clearly there. Here it is. He is saying, listen, there are things that are passing, and there is something that is permanent. There are things that appear in our lifetime to be so powerful and so influential and so dominating. They are all passing away. But there is only one kingdom that will remain and endure forever. Daniel chapter 2 is reminding us not only that God is sovereign over history, He chooses times and seasons. He raises up kings and deposes them. But it's also telling us that God is at work accomplishing His purpose in history. Don't think that God is just kind of standing back manipulating the kingdoms of this earth. God is using His sovereign control over history, but He's also got something going. He is establishing a kingdom. He has a purpose that He is seeking to accomplish. In fact, He's using human kings in the accomplishment of His purposes. He has a purpose, and it's His purpose that will prevail. Would you please look again at verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2? I think it's the most important verse in the entire chapter. In the time of those kings, at a particular time in history, folks, it's very important for us to realize that what is taking place here is happening in real history. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. What is that kingdom? What is that rock? You know, the better way to answer or to ask that question is, who is that rock? Who is that rock that comes and shows all of the kingdoms of this earth to be nothing, nothing but chaff? Who is it? It is the king that God promised He would send, that through a tiny little nation, He promised to bring a king who would establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace that would endure forever. But before that king was able to come and reign in righteousness, there was a work that that king had to do. And so He came first in humility, took on the form of a servant, and the way that He dealt the death blow to all of those kingdoms that were arrayed against Him was by offering Himself on a cross and doing away with what separated man from God. He broke down the wall through His death so that now it is possible for people to be a part of a kingdom that He is establishing, that He is populating from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. God is making for Himself a kingdom, people who put their trust in this king, in this one who has come. And there will come a time when that king will set up His kingdom. It will become huge. It will occupy the whole earth. No other kingdom will be in place. And it will be a kingdom of righteousness and justice where we will enjoy fellowship with God forever. And what does that say about how you live your life? You see, what God is doing here is He is reminding us of what is permanent so that we do not allow ourselves to be too influenced by or too invested in what is passing. He's directing us where we should put our trust, where we should be investing our lives. He is saying here the same thing that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't live your lives so influenced by and invested in the kingdoms of this world. Listen, this is very important, what I'm about to say. As Christians, as those who believe that God is sovereign and that His kingdom is what matters, we ought to be saying, I am not counting on things working out in this world. I am not counting on things being perfect in this world. No, in light of what this passage and what the whole Bible teaches, the kingdom that I'm looking to, the kingdom that I'm interested in, the kingdom that I'm banking on, is not of this world. And that helps me to keep what is going on in this world in perspective. And so it doesn't devastate me when the stock market falls. It doesn't bother me when I feel like my nation might be threatened. It doesn't throw me when my health is not all that I want it to be, because that's not where my trust is. My hope is in the Lord. And He is building a kingdom that is going to last forever. So I'm not going to make the mistake of getting what is passing confused with what is permanent. What He is doing will last forever. And so whether it is on the scale of world events that we can sometimes see, and if we allow ourselves, we get a little troubled by them, or whether it's on the scale of our own personal lives, what this truth about God is helping us to say is my hope is in the Lord. And I am looking to His kingdom. If my hope is in this world only, I'm to be pitied. But my hope is in something beyond this. God is at work, yes, through history. He is at work beyond, above, through, and over all of history. And I am looking first to His kingdom in all of the things that I observe in my own life and in the world events around me. I am not going to find myself observing things in my life and in the world saying, what's going on? I thought God was in control. So why is this happening? No, instead we are saying, the world and its kingdoms are passing. God is at work in history to establish an enduring kingdom. This is not it. There's something that God is doing beyond this. Someday God will reign. There will be a righteousness and a peace, and it's that that gives me great hope. God is establishing His kingdom. And He is saying to those who have put their trust in Him, I want you to live in this world, recognizing that this world is passing. I want you to live understanding that there is something permanent that I am doing. And I want you to put your hope and to live your life investing in what will last forever. You know what God is saying? You know why He gave us this? He is saying, all else around you will fail. So, put your hope in My kingdom. Put your hope in the one true King, My Son, whose death and resurrection makes it possible for you to be a part of this enduring kingdom. Put your hope there. Put your hope in Him, because someday all else will pass away and His kingdom alone will endure. Someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And those who are of that kingdom will enjoy forever, perfect righteousness, perfect peace, and perfect fellowship with our God. I'm excited about that. Let's stand and sing.